speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I know you have heard it said that our young people are going the way of error. They're going the way that is bad. That this generation perhaps is not going to survive. Let me tell you something that I saw this afternoon. I saw almost 300 young people assemble together and take a very difficult test. And I saw those same groups of young people score very well. In fact, a number of them did not miss any on the test. Several of them only missed one on the test. And several of them were able to repeat from memory the memory verses. And I am encouraged with the generation that is coming of young people, because we have parents who love their children, who love the Lord and love the church and want to see them reared in a godly way. And I think we ought to be happy and proud of the fact that there's a great group of young people who are striving to do the right thing. Now I'd invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapters 22 and 23. And you know, on Sunday nights, we have been studying the book of Acts with the theme in mind, a manual of discipleship. This book, the book of Acts, has so much to teach us about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord, but even more than that, how the church ought to look and the things that you and I will face. And as we use this book, this guidebook, sometimes we're faced with asking a question. Who really is acceptable to serve in the Lord's kingdom? And I want to begin with a few thoughts here for background. Every one of us have a past. I don't care who you are. You have a past. There are some things I am certain in most of our lives that most of us would not want revealed. We'd rather keep that part quiet. There are things that we have done that have been very public. People have observed them and seen them. You may have lost your temper publicly. You may have said something that you ought not to have said. You may have gone somewhere where you ought not to have gone. Now, granted, there are some people that are worse than others. There are some people whose lives have been filled with sin, and there are others who are somewhat delusional about their own sinful lives as well. And so I ask the question, who is acceptable as a disciple of the Lord? And you might think that's not a serious question, but really it is. Frequently, when we are looking for someone to obey the gospel, a prospect, and you sit down with them and you discuss, why have you not yet obeyed the gospel? I know that you know what the Scriptures teach. One of the most often repeated phrases is, I am not good enough. You just don't know all the things that I have done, the things that I've said, the places that I've gone, the way I've lived my life, and I've got to prove that I can live the Christian life, and then I'll obey it. The question is, who is acceptable? Well, the discussion of Paul in Acts chapters 21 through 23, primarily what we're going to study is chapter 22 and 23, reveals the potential even in the vilest of sinners. And so what we will do tonight, very briefly, is we will look at Paul's past, his present, and the potential that the Lord saw in him as a person. If you'll open your Bibles, and just really if you'll flip through with me because of time, we're not going to look at every detail within these chapters. But in Acts 21, Paul was arrested because of a riot that ensued because people had brought, or thought he had brought, a Gentile into the temple. If you'll just notice with me verses 27 through 30. Now when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." Do you visualize what's going on? This great event, this riot? Well, now Paul is going to be saved by the Roman authorities. There was a tower called the Tower of Antonio that was right there on the northwest corner that overlooked the temple area. And the reason why they did that was to put down the very kinds of rebellions and riots that are taking place at this particular time. So Paul is rescued from the hands of lawless men. And as he is being escorted out, we're told that he asked for and received an opportunity to address the crowd. I want you to notice verses 39 and 40. Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, I want you to imagine, Paul is here given an opportunity to speak. You've got to visualize the uproar that's taking place, but Paul is trying to get everybody's attention. Just give me a moment to speak. But when he speaks in the Hebrew language, this Paul is able to garner their attention. He's able to get what point he wanted to make. And as a result, Paul used this time to talk about his past as it related to the Lord. I want to tell you about who I was. And so as you begin Acts 22, and you look at verses 3 through 5, he begins to describe some of the things that he has done. And it doesn't paint a very pretty picture. Listen, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering in prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bear me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those there to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul is saying, I want you to understand, yes, I was not born in this city, but I was reared in this city. I was instructed. I was taught. The best thing I can tell you is, you all know the idea of a boarding school, where a young person is taken from the mother and father's home and is transferred to a place where they board and they're given structure and discipline and taught every day. Paul said, I was brought up. I was reared in this city at the feet of the famous teacher called Gamaliel. And when Paul accepted that, he points out, I was just like you are. I held the same views. Notice, he was a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. He was foreign-born, but reared in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. He was taught and adhered to the strictness of the law. He had been just like them, persecutors of the way. The Apostle Paul had been an evil man with good intentions. I'd like for you to contemplate that thought for just a second. Have you ever met a person in this life that did bad things, but was a good-hearted old Joe? Have you ever met people that drink, party, get involved in wrong things, but would give you the shirt off their back, had good intentions? They just were weak in some ways. Well, as you think about Paul, I want you to let him speak for himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, you look at me, I am the worst man that you will ever meet. To say that he was a blasphemer meant that he spoke the name of Jesus in a derogatory way. He cast a railing accusation upon him. We know what a persecutor is, but he's an insolent, hard to get along with, violent, injurious person. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. When you look at all those men who had served in the capacity of an apostle, Paul says, I'm not worthy to be called one because I was a persecutor. In Acts 26, when he appears before Festus and Agrippa, Paul will rehearse what kind of life that he had lived. And he says, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being more exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul said, I was bad. I was an evil man. I want you to imagine if you were in the area, Paul would have compelled you to blaspheme. He would do whatever it takes, beating you even to the point of threatening your life to vote for your death. An evil man. So Paul then now moves to his present. He's not the same Paul that he used to be. He's changed. In fact, though he had been a persecutor of Christians, he had seen the light. Come to chapter 22 and look at verses 6 through 8 because we're following along with Paul's message here as he stands there on those stairs speaking to those people. He says, now it happened as I journeyed and came to near Damascus. At about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You see, Paul had believed that Jesus was an imposter. He had believed that he was a charlatan. To give you some kind of frame of reference, what do you think about people? And I know I'm dating this a long time now. People like David Koresh a few years ago in Waco, Texas. The Branch Davidians who said, I am the incarnate right here. It's me. And you're saying, no, you're not. You're just an imposter. You're fooling yourselves. You're not who you think you are. That's exactly what Paul thought about Jesus. But now he knows different. He has seen the light coming from heaven. And he knows that Jesus is saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you're persecuting. Some people say that Paul, because he saw the light there on the road to Damascus, was converted right there. No, I want you to look at verse 10, what he says. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. You know, that question has been asked many times in Scripture. What do I do? What must I do, Lord? They ask it in Acts chapter 2. The jailer asked it in Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. Here, Paul says, Lord, what must I do? You go into the city and it'll be told you. And what did he hear when he got in the city? Acts 22:16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's where Ananias told him to be baptized. And then he was instructed to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, Paul had always had a good conscience. Nothing about that had changed. Now that's something to note. Here's Paul's past, and here's Paul's present, and his conscience has not changed. Brother Caleb read that to us from Acts 23:1 just a while ago. When I go to chapter 24, verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. I always make sure that what I am doing is what I believe is right. Folks, think with me about that for just a second. I don't ever violate my conscience. I always do those things that I believe that are right toward God and toward my fellow man. Paul was that kind of person. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He said, now my forefathers did that too. Well, what does that tell me? It tells me that a person can believe they are doing the right thing while they are doing the wrong thing. You see, Paul had been pious, that is religious, passionate, believed strongly what he was believing, and possessed a pure conscience. Now, the missing ingredient that he did not have before that he now has is knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth. He knows that Jesus is the Christ now. And he knows that his body, the church, the thing he calls this way, is the right way. But you know, a good conscience is not proof of pleasing to God. There's a lot of people today who will tell you, all you have to do is just be sincere. Just believe that you're doing the right thing, and that makes it okay. God's going to take care of anything else that might come up. Listen to Paul again as he stands before Festus and Agrippa. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought that's what I was supposed to do. When I go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. You have to realize it doesn't matter what area of life you're in. Just because you believe something is true doesn't make it true. You may believe that when you're working in electricity, that as long as I don't touch this wire to this wire, I'm all right. But I tell you what, if you're grounded and you touch this certain wire, you're going to get shocked. Well, I didn't believe it was that way. I didn't think it was that way. Oh, but just because you don't believe it's true doesn't mean that it's not. Paul presently had both knowledge and a good conscience. That's the key to his present. Now, that brings me to the third part of our lesson, and that is Paul and his potential. Some people saw the old Paul as someone to be feared. Let's avoid him. Get away from him. When Paul was converted, I think some of them must have thought it was a ruse, a deception. A ruse is someone who appears to be faithful or loyal and then is really only a trickster. Listen to Ananias when the Lord sends him in Acts 9, beginning with verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, are you sure you want me to go to Paul?" This guy kills folks. I would just soon to avoid him. But you see, the truth is, God had a special job, special mission for this Paul. In Acts 9 and verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." He's somebody special. Ananias, you've got a job to do. This man is important to me. Paul describes this when he writes the Galatians, and he says in Galatians 1:22, "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." Here's a man who used to be a killer, and now he is a preacher. Look what potential is in him. God saw the potential in Paul when others did not. And I really think the question deserves to be asked. Does God see the potential in you? Does God see what you can accomplish? People that you can have a great impact on? Well, sure he does. Our problem is, do we see it? Do we see it in ourselves? Do we see it in other people? Sometimes we find ourselves questioning, and incorrectly I might add, whether or not a person is truly genuine. We question ourselves as to whether or not a person who has done a lot of bad things can ever be worth anything to the Lord. And I am glad that all of Paul's mistakes are recorded for us, because it shows the potential of each and every person. Paul was a remarkable man. His courage, his conviction, his commitment, and conscience. And if you hadn't figured out that was what my four points were going to be, I actually changed this lesson. His conviction, courage, conviction, commitment, and conscience is what made him special. It's what can make us special as well. We too can listen and serve God if we're willing to listen, learn, and act. If we're willing to let God be the guide of our lives. Song of Invitation says only a step. That first step is the most difficult. Always the most difficult. Because we find ourselves concerned, am I doing the right thing? Am I going the right direction? That first step. You're not a Christian. Okay. First step. You step out in that aisle and you say, I'm going to obey the gospel. I guarantee if you do that, you'll never regret that decision. Only a step. Sometimes as a child of God, we harbor the thoughts that nobody knows, nobody sees, nobody understands, and so we somehow don't have to acknowledge. But the truth is, our lives are pretty much an open book to people. They say who we are, where we go, what we do, how we talk. Those of us who are Christians have an obligation to live holy, pure lives before this world. Only a step. Will you take it as together we stand and sing?